Welcome back to Pillar of Truth. Travis has been teaching us about the theological foundation for marriage. Over the course of the next few broadcasts, we're going to look at the practical side of God's instructions by answering the question, how can I have and maintain a godly marriage? And in order to start thinking rightly about this, we need to detach ourselves from so many of the ungodly, unbiblical practices that are just commonplace in the world's understanding of what marriage is. One such problematic and sinful practice that is just kind of accepted and even joked about in our society is what has become almost an expectation that husbands and wives will generally speak and joke negatively about their spouse to their friends and their family. And TV shows and movies depict this type of slanderous behavior regularly, and it's just become kind of a regular part of men and women getting together as friends. When they get away from their spouse, they can just kind of sarcastically complain about all the issues that they have with their husband or wife. But Christians know that they are not supposed to gossip about or slander anyone, even those who hate and persecute us. But rather, we're supposed to return their unkindness with love. How much more should that be the case in our marriages? One of the principles that we're going to see today is the help in marriage that God gives us through the wisdom and counsel of other godly Christian husbands and wives. When Christians get together and talk about their marriages with other Christians, the result should be to gain wisdom and look to examples of how to be a better wife or a better husband to our spouse, no matter how difficult it might be, to seek out help in growing in patience and understanding and never in order to find an ear to complain to. Next time, we will look at how the husband can practically grow in his responsibility to love his wife, but today we're going to see Peter's instructions to the wife.
Let's go over to 1 Peter 3. What we're going to do is take some of the abstract principles of love and submission and make them a little bit more concrete. We'll start working the principles of marriage into marriage as it actually is. What do I mean by that? Marriage as it actually is? I mean, we're talking about two sinners joined together in marriage with all their weaknesses, with all their sins, all the baggage that they bring into it, the inevitable conflicts that arise between two sinners bound together. When the inevitable conflict comes between those two people, the only way forward is when two sinners embrace the duty, the responsibility to be obedient to Scripture. When they embrace the duty then to learn together, to be obedient in the context of that marriage together, to grow and mature together, each one in obedience to Jesus Christ. That is what Peter describes in 1 Peter 3, marriage in real life. Look at 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, wives, likewise, what's that referring to? It's referring back to the principle of submission to the institution and to authority that's set up in all institutions, whether government, whether workplace, which is the principle of Christ submitting to God. Likewise, in that same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, and here's the conflict part, even if some do not obey the word. I don't think that applies to any women in here that have a husband who occasionally may disobey the word. I know your husbands are superior, superlative examples of Christian fidelity and grace and kindness. I mean, they are the very presence of Christ in your home. But in case they have a bad day, and they may perhaps, perchance, disobey the word, let's keep reading. Be subject to them anyway, Peter says, in order that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter's marriage counsel comes in the flow of a letter written to Christians who are undergoing suffering, and some of them significant suffering. Christians, listen, we should never be surprised about suffering in a fallen world. We should never be surprised when conflict arises in a fallen world. Whether it comes from the world outside, listen, we're living here in America, Judeo-Christian foundation to our country. We're living in an anomaly historically. Normal Christianity is a Christianity that undergoes suffering, and God shows his power in our weakness when we suffer. Don't be surprised when conflict comes up. Don't be surprised even when conflict comes up among fellow Christians. Christians were redeemed sinners. And when it comes to relationships, put the emphasis on the sinner, because there's still a lot of sin there that needs to be sanctified, needs to be repented of, needs to be mortified in our lives. Conflict will arise among fellow Christians. Conflict arises here in our blessed fellowship of this church as well. And even in the context, yes, you guessed it, of marital bliss. When sin shows up, when cutting speech pours forth from the beautiful lips of that angelic creature that you got married to, when your knight in shining armor tarnishes his afterglow with a bit of abrasiveness, harshness, don't let that throw you off your game. Don't let that trouble you. Expect it. You got a Bible that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, don't you? That includes that person that you just got married to. This is no time to abandon your post. It's no time to stop playing your position just because you deal with a little sin that comes up, emerges, shows itself. Peter says back in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, which includes the marriage institution as well. This marriage is a marriage that's conducted in real life. This marriage is a marriage that's, though it's not perfect, it's growing. Though it's not perfect bliss, it is changing and maturing, and it's deeply meaningful. It's profoundly joyful because we get to live out our Christian life in the context of blessed institution of marriage. First, for the wives. Wives, number one, put on reverent submission. Wives, put on reverent submission. There are 6 verses for the wives here, which are going to break down into 3 subpoints, 2 verses each, starting with verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So first, here's the first subpoint. Here's how you win over your husband. Subpoint A, we'll call it. Let him see how you live. Let your husband see what a godly Christian woman looks like. Let him see how a godly Christian woman thinks, behaves, acts, speaks. That's your role. Peter has emphasized the conduct of the wife in the home. He repeated that word conduct twice. End of verse 1, end of verse 2. The word conduct is the word anastrophe, which literally means turning about in a place. So you can just imagine a woman in her home twirling about the house doing her work. She's whirling around the house. I've watched this in my home. I've watched this with my mother-in-law who lives with us. I've watched it with my wife. I've watched it with my mom. I just watch them going through the house doing their work. And that's really the picture here. But it refers to a way of life. It refers to a manner of living life. So Peter is saying that by your manner of life, your regular, normal conduct, by your everyday behavior, the way you conduct yourself, you set an example for your husband. You give him an undeniable testimony, even if he's a husband who's disobedient to the word, even if he is an unbelieving husband. Let me say this without any sense of jest or joking, even if he's the very worst of husbands, one who intimidates, one who makes you afraid, one who harms you physically. And let me just pause and say this. If any of you women are being harmed physically by your husbands, this is what we tell women who are in that condition. Dial 911, and if you don't do it, we're going to. This is a time for that violence ought not to be happening in a home. And we are going to help you through that. We're going to help you through that, but it's going to be through law enforcement is going to get involved if there's abuse going on. But listen, the testimony to even a disobedient man is the righteous conduct of a godly wife. It's a very powerful testimony that can win that man. A wife may feel powerless. A wife may esteem herself lowly. She may think of her life as really having no effect, tucked away, hidden in the home where no one can see it. She may assume her place in the home is hidden, her work is invisible, her influence is negligible. All those judgments, though, are according to how things seem to her. It's according to how she feels, not according to what God says. God says you matter. God says your testimony is powerful. Just Keep your head down, doing what God has commanded you to do, and trust him for the results. God says, even if some husbands are disobedient, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives, God is the one who works mightily in and through your life. The way he works is through your submission to your husband. As we said, it's a voluntary, intelligent, thoughtful, informed, biblically informed submission. Make no mistake. You need to understand and take it from Peter, what Peter's written here. The husband is watching. He is observing whether you think he is or not. The word in verse 2, epoptuo, is literally to keep an eye on. What that's saying is the husband is watching, whether you're aware of it or not. Quiet testimony of your conduct is a powerful influence of what is right and good and pure and holy. And listen, husbands, notice. Believing husbands take notice and they rejoice, but even unbelieving husbands too. They see something remarkable there. Something inexplicable in any other way than the power of God. At the end of verse 2, it says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, and if we're translated kind of wooden literally, is when they see your in fear pure way of life. In other words, a wife's purity is due to the quiet pursuit of holiness in view of fear, not of her husband, but in the fear of God. Godly conduct, because of God, is critical. That's how the holy women of old conducted themselves. They looked beyond their husbands, they looked above their husbands, and they hoped in God. The wife exercises a voluntary submission to her husband because of her role as a wife. She turns her eyes upward. She looks at God's greater authority, God's greater power, God's greater goodness and wisdom above her husband. She knows that whatever happens here, where I live, in my home, conducting myself through life, twirling through my house, whatever happens here, he is watching over me. He notices, he cares, and he'll take my conduct and work it into this home, work it into my husband. So wives, let your husband see what a godly Christian woman looks like. Let your husband see how a godly wife behaves. Godly conduct in the fear of God. Here's a second subpoint. Adorn your life with kindness and peace. Look at verses 3 and 4. Don't let your adorning be external. We could say merely external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The principle at work in this issue of adornment, once again, is the fear of the Lord. Women who lived in Peter's day were no different than women of our day. There's a timeless, eternal, universal truth about women. It's not much of a newsflash. Women like to look pretty. And you know what? Husbands like that. They like their wives to look pretty too. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. So wives, don't get married and let yourself go thinking your husband isn't paying attention. And husband, if your wife, you think she's starting to let her go, you go talk to her and say, you are beautiful. I'm so thankful for you. You cause my heart to rejoice. I love you. You are remarkable to me. You're stunning. I love that dress. There's nothing wrong with husbands admiring the beauty of their wife and a wife putting on her dress, makeup, jewelry, all that stuff. Peter's not confronting merely external things. He's confronting an attitude here, a behavior here. And I want to be clear about something. He's not advocating frumpiness. He's not saying that godly women are to dress in the plainest manner possible, sewing all their own clothing, not wearing makeup, not wearing deodorant or perfumes or jewelry or whatever. That's not good. Don't do that. God has given us certain things to mitigate the curse, and one of them is deodorant, you know, so wear it. If you need it, wear it. Peter is identifying what he sees in his day. He's identifying the elaborate and expensive practices of women in his day, and we see it in our day as well. He talks about braiding their hair, plaiting their hair. They would weave expensive ornaments of gold and jewelry into their hair and walk around out there in society. They'd add gold ornaments, jewelry to accent their outfits. They dress up in fine apparel. He's talking about them putting on all of that to grab attention, bring attention to themselves. Putting so much attention on adorning the body, this could be true of both men and women, but these women want to present a pleasing appearance, yeah, in order to please their husbands, but really to win the attention of everyone. It was a look at me. Look at me. Let me be the object of your desire. Let me be the object of your, can I say it this way? Worship. They want to make themselves feel good by the attention and the worship of others. Problem comes when the concern over external adornment takes a higher priority over internal growth, taking more time, more energy, more attention. It's contrast there between verses 3 and 4. It's the external versus the internal. There's a concern for what men can see, what people could see on the outside versus what only God can see. What concerns are foremost on your mind, body or soul? What takes highest priority in your life? With what are you most preoccupied, the physical or the spiritual? That's the issue here. Doesn't mean walk around frumpy, and that's a mark of godliness. And in fact, I'll prove it here. The word for adorning or adornment, it's the word cosmos. Some of you may recognize the Greek word there, cosmos, is the word for world. The most basic sense, though, of cosmos, which is why it's used here, it refers to something that's well-arranged, well-ordered. We'd say, that woman's put together. Peter's point, then, is not to rebuke a woman's desire to beautify herself or beautify the environment of her home or whatever. He's not trying to make her feel guilty for wanting to present a well-arranged, well-ordered, put-together appearance. What he's rebuking here is a focus on external adorning over and against the adornment of the heart that God can see. Wives, if you give primary attention from now on to this, to let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, listen, godly character will set the direction for propriety, all propriety, both in behavior and in external appearance, what you wear, how you appear. Let me just clear up a little confusion about that expression, gentle and quiet spirit. Some people have taken that wrongly to refer to a woman who's kind of like a mouse-like woman who never says anything. She's to be seen, not heard. That's not the idea here. This isn't a woman who's a doormat or a shrinking violet, a woman with no backbone. That's not the idea here. Maybe a better word for gentle is the word meek, the word kind. That's the idea. This is a woman who has a friendly disposition. She's characterized by a temperate attitude. She's measured. She's careful. The quiet spirit is one that's governed by the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, guards the heart and the mind in Christ Jesus. This is a woman who possesses an inward calm through all the trials and all the afflictions and all the difficulties of life. That's the idea. She's far from unruly. She's not ill at ease. She's not disturbed or anxious. Instead, she is, in the strictest sense of the word cosmos, she is a well-ordered woman. She is disciplined in her mind. She's self-controlled over her impulses and her desires. The aim of her life is to please the God who loves her, the God who watches out for her, the God who cares for her in every way. And most often in a marriage, God is caring for her using that husband with her to provide for her needs, to protect her from danger, from harm, providing insurances and things to plan for the future, savings and all that stuff. So whether she is married to a disobedient husband who doesn't fear God, and God has to circumvent that man in order to bring his care to her, for her, or whether his care comes by the means of a kind and godly husband as a conduit of his kindness, a conduit of his love for her, the God-fearing woman doesn't matter to her. She entrusts herself to God. The best example a woman can look to is really that of Jesus Christ, who entrusted his soul to a faithful God. He is the model for all of us. Peter tells wives to consider other models as well, human models. Brings us to a third point, which is really, ladies, how you could stay encouraged in your work as a wife. This is subpoint C. Follow the example of godly women. Surround yourself with godly women. Start by keeping company with saints of the past. Let them be your closest friends. It says in verses 5 and 6, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. By submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you're her children. If you do good, and you do not fear anything that is frightening. Join the company of holy women of the past. Those women whose lives of submission to their husbands are recorded as a matter of biblical historical record. God's word on the matter, his mind, his judgment, his thoughts all put down black and white in Scripture. Peter points to Sarah as an example of submission, demonstrating her obedience and a verbal respect for her husband. She obeyed Abraham, what does it say, calling him Lord? She verbalized her honor, her respect for him. The word obey, you understand, is different than submit. Submit is hupotasso, to line up under. Obey is hupakuo, means to yield to what you hear from your husband, to obey his leadership. But for a wife, submission, yes, it involves obedience, but submission involves thoughtful, understood, lining up under authority. Wives, when they're brought into the counsel of their husbands and they understand scripture, they are the best helpmeets for you men. I believe Peter, referring here to the testimony of Sarah's life, he's talking about her life in general and not just to a specific instance of obedience. And when you look back at Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, those are two remarkable examples of Sarah's obedience to Abraham in her submission to her husband. Because both of those instances, Sarah came very close to getting swept up into the harems of two kings. One was Pharaoh in Egypt in the first instance, and then Abimelech in Gerar in the second instance. She came very close. In each case, her faith is tested. And in each case, God kept Sarah safe. He protected her. He even rewarded her faith, rewarded Abraham for her faith. She feared God even from the inside of potential inclusion in a harem, and God was there to protect her. I mean, imagine the lessons she learned in trusting God, believing in him, trusting in God, looking above, at him above her husband. She obeyed her husband. She followed his leadership. She showed respect to him as her authority. Godly women today, you become the offspring of Sarah. You become her children when you follow her example of obedience and reverence and submitting to your husband. The simple commitment, just to submit to your husband, it puts you on a trajectory of blessing and care under God's sovereign watchfulness over your life. You become Sarah's children, verse 6, if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. Keep doing what's good. Keep doing what's right. As Peter's been explaining, even if you're tempted to be afraid, turn away from your fear. Put your hope in God. That's one of the chief sins of women, by the way. Fear, anxiety, worry, foreboding about the future. When they think about the future, are they always worried about it? We're going to run out of money. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have that. The kids are going to be messed up. All those things. That's not how we think about the future. If we trust the Lord, we trust the Lord. We know that he wins. We know that he prospers his people. He protects them. He blesses them. He strengthens them. The future for a believer is good. So don't fear. Stand firm. Do what is good. Do what is right. And we are to let the wicked see us doing it. For this is the will of God, 1 Peter 2:15, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Whether the folly comes through the laws of the government, the policies in a workplace, or the bad decisions of a husband. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's what holy women do. They fear God, they hope in him like the holy women of the past. And when they do so, they find God to be their advocate, their protector, their provider, their most intimate friend. Fearing him, they fear no one else. Trusting and hoping in him, they are under his constant protection and care. So ladies, love the holy women of the past. Be in their company. Don't find the coolest girlfriends. Those women around you who want to stroke your ego, who want to encourage you to disrespect your husband, have the most fun, live it up now. Befriend the holy women of old, those who hoped in God, those who left you a legacy to follow, and look for like-minded women of today. And I'll tell you where you're going to find them. You're going to find them among the senior saints, those who have raised children well, those who've experienced loss, those who are widowed, those who've suffered. They submitted to their husbands. They will pass on the testimony of their life and their submission to you. They'll talk about the commitment to doing what's good, no matter what. Join a sisterhood that is immortal and eternal, one that is precious in the sight of God, one that is honored before men. God records it here in Scripture. One that's left a legacy for others, becoming a record of oral history in the family and written history in Scripture.
Well, What a wonderfully instructive look at a wife's role. And next time, within those same verses, we're going to see Peter's instructions to husbands as well. If you've missed some of the broadcasts from this series, The Real Story of Marriage, visit our website, pillaroftruthradio.com, to find the ones you've missed, or any of the teaching that you might want to hear again, as well as many other encouraging and convicting messages from Travis. If you find yourself struggling to live according to God's design in your marriage, or have questions at all about what we learned today or in any other part of the Bible, then we'd love to help. And please send us an email at letters@pillaroftruthradio.com or give us a call at 970-364-3643. That's 970-364-3643. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram at Pillar of Truth Radio. I'm Josh Odie. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time as we take a closer look at practical instructions for the husband here on Pillar of Truth.